We always look forward to being with you all here, and I pray the Lord will be with us today and bless in such a way that what we bring before you will be according to his providential leading at this time. The Bible speaks occasionally about the importance of taking heed unto ourselves. That means it's important that we look in the spiritual mirror of God's Word and see if our character and our lifestyle are in harmony with what it teaches. We should also be concerned that the way we live our life is viewed by others in such a way that we represent God in an honorable way, and that we represent His church in a way that will be profitable to the witness of the church. And I want to address a subject today that I believe will help us as individual members and as a collective body to accomplish that goal. And so I want to entitle our message today, The Blessing of Affliction. This is a theme throughout the Scripture, and while we may often think of affliction as a negative experience and something that we want to avoid, we will find that, to the contrary, it is very healthy for God's children to experience seasons of affliction. Now let's begin by looking at a passage in the Old Testament and a passage in the New Testament which lay a good foundation as to why affliction is an important part of our experience in the Lord's kingdom. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12, the Lord speaks through, in the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3 and verse 12, the Lord speaks through the prophet and says, I will leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. One of the things that is most pleasing to God is that His children trust Him. Because if you don't trust God, you dishonor His name. To trust God means that you have confidence in Him. If you have confidence in Him, then you believe His word. And the only way that you manifest that you believe His word is by obeying His word and living in a way that reflects the principles found in Scripture. And notice that being afflicted and poor in spirit is directly related to a child of God being in a condition in which they are motivated to trust the Lord. I will leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. Furthermore, notice that this is a general description of those in the Lord's church, because he says those are the kind of people I'm going to leave in the midst of thee. The church is not a place for the self-confident or those that are self-reliant in the sense that the world would tell you to be self-reliant. It's not a place for the proud, but it's a place for those who have a low view of themselves. You see, if you have confidence in yourself, then you don't need the Lord. Now, while you may say, well, I know that I need the Lord, yet at the same time, if you are confident in your own strength and abilities, and you feel like that you're independent and strong, then you're going to reflect that kind of attitude in your interaction with other people. So the Lord says, I will leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. Jesus taught the same principle in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, as he begins what is referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And he says in his first statement, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, you're living in a world where this attitude is discouraged and even criticized. The world would say that if you're going to be successful, you need to think about yourself, you need to put confidence in yourself, you need to trust yourself, whatever that means. But that's not what the Lord says. The Lord says that the poor in spirit are the ones that own or possess or enjoy or enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, to be poor in spirit or to be afflicted doesn't mean that you're worthless. It doesn't mean that you can't do anything right. It doesn't mean that you are going to be less successful in honorable things than those that trust in themselves. But it means that you are dependent and reliant upon the Lord. It realizes that you understand that God is your strength. And I want to especially say this to every young person here this morning. You may think that you can live your life doing what you want to do and that it'll go well, but I hope and I trust and I believe that if you continue down that course, you'll realize that it doesn't work that way. The way that you're going to prosper in your soul and be provided for while you live in this world is by looking unto God as your strength. Now, what do I really mean by that? To look to God as your strength is to know this. And when I say know this, I'm telling you, this is a reality. Christianity is not just a mindset that you have on Sunday morning. It's not just a responsibility you have to go to church. But to be a Christian means that you understand that when I do what God says, He takes care of me. When I do what God says, my life will be well. When I follow the Lord, He will take care of the things that would otherwise bring harm to me. You see, by nature, we're prone to say, well, I'm going to plot my course. I'm going to do what I want to do. And then you wonder why it doesn't work out like you would desire it to. And that's because you are actually opposing the Lord. And if you are living that way, you are opposing the most powerful force in the universe. Now, do you want to live opposed to the most powerful force in the universe, or do you want to live in such a way that that force is helping you? And I'm not talking about the force from Star Wars. I'm talking about the only real force there is, the sovereign being and the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth. Now, you'll notice that the church has always been made up of people with this mindset. Look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, and beginning with verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There is a child of God whose soul is in a healthy condition. Do you feel that way this morning? If you don't, there's a problem. If you don't feel that way, your soul is in trouble. And you know I'm not speaking of your eternal security. Jesus saved his people, and their inheritance in heaven is secure, and it's incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, because it's not dependent upon your attitude or your outlook or anything else. It's dependent only on what Jesus did. But as far as your life here is concerned, you're in trouble if you can't relate or you no longer have this experience, in that he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Hopefully that describes your experience when you joined the church. You felt like a sinner, but because of what the preacher taught you, you understood that your sin problem has been eternally resolved because of what Jesus did. And you found rest in that, and your tears of sorrow and your anxiety was turned into tears of joy and a state of peace and rest. And so you desired to be baptized as a profession of your faith in Jesus, who gave you not only eternal salvation, but that transition in terms of the state your soul felt to be in. But you know, if we're not careful, we won't remain in that healthy condition. And again, I'm not saying that we're spiritually healthy when we feel worthless, or that we're spiritually healthy when we go around with our head hanging down and feel like that we can't do anything right. Now, the Bible does teach that by nature, that's how you are. And when I say by nature, here's what I'm speaking of. I'm speaking of where you were and where you still would be had God not born you of His Spirit. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. In Romans 3:18, it says, with regard to those that are not born of the Spirit, there is no fear of God before their eyes. There's none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God, none that doeth good, no, not one. But as a born-again child of God, you have the ability to please the Lord. The Bible says that He began a good work in you. The Bible says in Romans 15:14 that you are full of goodness. That's not your own goodness in the flesh. That's that good work that God began in you. And if you cultivate it and learn and strive to honor Him, that goodness in a practical sense can grow and increase as far as your life is concerned. So Paul says in Romans 15:14, you're full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. You can be a blessing to other children of God as you grow, but you should never reach the point that you no longer have that sense of being a sinner, of being poor in spirit, of being afflicted, because it is that very spirit of humility that enables you to edify other children of God. But in Amos chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. How is it that those that are described as a poor and afflicted people can later be described as being at ease in Zion? To be at ease means to just be comfortable. The church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3 was described as having this attitude: we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But did you notice the Lord said, and know not that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? See, that's your condition whether you realize it or not. Even when you have the wrong attitude, you're still wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You can do nothing without the Lord. You are helpless. You're without strength without Him. So how is it, and this is the important question I want you to consider this morning, because as far as our physical circumstances are concerned here in America, every one of us are at ease. You say, Brother Buddy, you don't realize the financial struggles I have. We are blessed so far beyond the majority of people in this world, we all are at ease. I dare to say that every one of you here will tonight go to a warm, comfortable, dry place to rest for the night. I dare to say that none of you are wondering if you're going to have lunch today or supper tonight or breakfast in the morning. You know, we just take that for granted. You may have financial struggles, but don't dare complain about it. The Bible even says, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. And the word content means to say, it is enough. That doesn't mean that it's a sin to have an increase or to prosper financially, but it's just saying there's no place for complaint. If you're serving God and you have this healthy relationship I've described today, then you should say, having food and raiment, that is enough. I don't want to try to get more of those things at the cost of the spiritual health of my soul. But look at Psalm 106, and you'll see how it is that we can go from being poor in spirit to at ease in Zion. We'll notice that this is exactly what happened to Israel long ago. And they had experienced one of the greatest and most miraculous and obvious deliverances that God has ever given His people in the history of the world. Notice in Psalm 106 and verse 9, He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. Now, if you read everything the Bible has to say about this, you'll understand that God parted the Red Sea, and the language indicates that as He parted the Red Sea and provided a path for them to cross dry shod, the language indicates that those waters were on each side a wall as if it were congealed. You know, like Jell-O, you put it in the refrigerator, it's liquid, you leave it in there long enough, it congeals. You can slice it and it stands up as an individual square of Jell-O. And that's the picture He gives. It says in the language here that He rebuked the Red Sea and it was dried up. So He led them through the depths as through the wilderness. There was a great depth of water on each side, but He led them through us through the wilderness, and He saved them from the hand of him that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy, and the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Now notice this. I hope you can relate to this. Then believe they his words, they sang his praise. Have you had an experience like that? Whether it was your initial conversion, that is the time of your baptism, the time that you first began to try to follow the Lord, or maybe it's something that's happened since then. And I found that in the case of most of God's children, this is something they experience many times throughout their life. Notice what it says. They believed his words. They sang his praise. That describes an experience in which you say, in spite of what's going on, in spite of the stressful situation I'm in, I'm doing what the Lord says, even if that increases the persecution and increases the criticism. I'm doing what the Lord says, and I have a peace that my enemies don't understand, and I am able to sing his praise. As a matter of fact, there's a scripture in the Bible that says, in the midst of the affliction, praise God. Now, you can't praise the Lord unless he is abiding with you. You can't praise him from the heart unless you are experiencing that healthy condition that we've tried to describe. As a matter of fact, I believe it was in Paul writing to Timothy, or perhaps to the church at Thessalonica, when he said, you receive the word of God in much affliction and joy of the Holy Ghost. Do you experience that on a regular basis? Can you say that that is part of your week apart from the church meeting? That you have those seasons driving to work or whatever you're involved in where you can say, I feel afflicted, I feel to be such a sinner, but at the same time, I praise God for how good he's been to me. But look at the very next verse, Psalm 106, verse 13. They soon forget his works. They waited not for his counsel. Not only did they forget his works, they soon forget his works. They waited not for his counsel. Now I want you to think about that. We are so prone to plot our own course. Maybe there was a time in your life that you didn't trust yourself. There was a time when you were like that publican who just said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And if you continue to read there in Luke 18, it says, this man went down to his house justified. That means that when he left from being there in the physical presence of God's Spirit, he left there and he had a sense that things were right between him and the Lord. He went down to his house justified, feeling a lot better than he did when he began to pray, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. When you're in that condition, you wait on the counsel of the Lord. You don't say, well, I have confidence in myself, and here's what I want to do. Here's the career I'm pursuing. Here's where I'm going to move. Here's the house I'm going to build. Here's the car I want to drive. You're not going to go forward with that attitude. You're going to be found as one that waits for God's counsel. Lord, lead me in a plain path.
You know, we think about that text often in Jeremiah 6:16, where it says, "Stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your soul." And we often apply that to coming to an understanding of salvation by grace, that's the old paths, and that's certainly an appropriate application. But I believe the real application is much more practical, because Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for broad is the way and wide is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Jesus is not speaking there so much of the gospel of our salvation, but the way we live our lives. Are you traveling that broad way that people travel when they're no longer poor in spirit? Are you in that healthy state of mind when you're like Joshua, who said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord"? I want to know His way. There is a joy and a peace when your life is ordered in a way that God is central, that you won't find in anything else. You won't find it in things or your career or anything else that you might devote your time and energy toward. They soon forgot His works. They waited not for His counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. Now notice this, and He gave them their request. You may say, "Well, you know, I'm pursuing my own course and it's just a big success so far." That's nothing new. God gave them their request, but listen to this. "But sent leanness into their soul." The way you feel this morning in your innermost being, your outlook on life, if you're out there today and you just have a dark, defeated view of what's going on in your life, that's not because of the circumstances. Now, you may have made some decisions that were sinful, and your present situation may be a result of the decisions you've made. But the Bible also says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." The Bible says, "In the world you shall have tribulation." That means you're going to go through unpleasant situations in spite of how you live. But notice what happened to these people that lusted in the wilderness, that pursued their fleshly desires and the things of this world. The Lord gave it to them, but He sent leanness into their soul. What's worth having if you're empty on the inside? What's worth having if you don't feel close to the Lord? You see, the Bible uses that word leanness here as an absence of joy and inner strength. He said, "I gave them their requests, but I sent unto them leanness of soul." Now God, because of His love for us, will often correct this problem. Notice in Hosea chapter 5 and verse 15, and this is a continuation of that same thought, in that the Lord sent leanness into their soul. It says in Hosea 5:15, I will go and return unto my place. That just simply means God says, I'm going to withdraw my felt presence and my fellowship in their life. I'm going to go and return to my place until they acknowledge their offense and seek my face in their affliction. They will seek me early. Have you ever wondered what that verse meant? Where the Bible said David was a man after God's own heart? And we won't have time to go into this. But what that basically means, in light of the fact that David made some serious mistakes. He committed some great sins against the Lord. A man after God's own heart is a man that is repentant. A man that is sensitive to his sins. And when the prophet came to David and told that story about a man that had many sheep, stole another man's one sheep, and David pronounced severe judgment on that man, and the prophet said, David, thou art the man. You took another man's wife. You took his wife, and you're the man that has done such a sinful deed. And then David was convicted and repentant. See, I don't care what you've done. David committed adultery and arranged the murder of the man. And yet the Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. It doesn't matter what sin you've wallowed in. God views you as a man or a woman after His own heart. When your attitude is, I hate not feeling close to the Lord. I hate this leanness in my soul. I don't want to live anymore feeling this way. God, forgive me. Please, as David prayed, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. That's a man after God's own heart. And in spite of what that person may have been involved in or may be involved in as they pray that prayer, God hears their cry because they are seeking fellowship with their Heavenly Father. Notice in Psalm 119, as David now is looking back on this miserable experience that he went through as a result of his sin and how the Lord dealt with him. He said in Psalm 119 and verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. If you find yourself today, even if you're listening to this message that I'm trying to bring, and you say, well, I feel okay. I know I'm not doing like I should, but I'm all right with it. Well, that's the time when you need to pray that God would convict you, that he'd bring you back to Him, because right now you may perhaps be in the early stages of that leanness of soul, which will eventually make you weary, and you'll become more and more dissatisfied with what seems so important right now. But you know, it doesn't have to be this way. We don't have to go through that experience. Look at James chapter 4 and verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Notice this doesn't say if you feel poor, It doesn't say if you feel convicted. It just commands you to submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The devil is real. And the devil is the prince of the power of the air. He's not the only influence, but he's the prince. He's, as we might say, top dog. He's the one overseeing all those evil influences out there in the world. And there are some evil people out there. Now, there are many children of God that it's almost impossible to identify them as children of God because of what they're presently involved in. I've talked to a prosecuting attorney who has prosecuted hundreds of cases, and he said, you know, I've seen children of God be involved in some evil things, but he said, I have met a handful of people over the years that I felt like I was in the presence of pure evil. There are people out there that are evil to the core. They're not the redeemed of Christ. They're not born of the Spirit. And Satan is already ruling their lives. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You know what a double-minded person is? James addresses that in another place here. A double-minded person is one that flip-flops back and forth. One day they're saying, yeah, I got to do what the Lord says, and the next day they're allowing circumstances and the intimidation from the world to determine their course of action. They're double-minded. You have two minds. Did you know that? You have that old fleshly mind that loves sin, that doesn't like to be unpopular because of the way you live, but you also have that spiritual mind that desires fellowship with God. Be afflicted. Isn't that interesting? Maybe this is the only verse in the Bible. You check me out on this. Maybe this is the only verse in the Bible where we are commanded to be afflicted. You may say, well, I didn't think that was anything I could control. Well, Peter said, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Would you rather be humbled by God or humble yourself? I believe it was Jesus that said, whosoever shall fall upon this stone shall be broken. When you fall down in the presence of God, you experience that spiritual brokenness, which is a good thing. But it says, on whomsoever this stone shall fall, it'll grind him to powder. And I believe that can happen to a child of God in this world. I believe that's what James is wanting us to avoid when he says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning. You may say, well, I'm happy. I'm enjoying this party in life. Well, he says here, let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. See, someone may say, well, that's why I don't really want to be a Christian, because you can't have fun anymore. Life is boring. No, that's not what he's teaching here. He's teaching here the concept that's taught in Hebrews where he says you can enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. You'll love it for a while. You'll say, this is great. I like all these bright lights and all these exciting pleasures of the flesh. But notice here it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. See, right now your house is built on a foundation of sand. And as long as there's no heavy rain, as long as there's no storm, as long as there's no trials, that house seems just as secure as the house built on a rock. You know, if you build a house with a poor foundation, it may for a while seem as secure and permanent as a house built on a solid foundation. But it's when the difficulties come that the foundation is exposed. And that's what James is saying here. When you humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, He'll lift you up with a firm foundation. You'll be on a rock that is not affected by the weather around it. But it's there stable all the time. And then notice in even a more practical way how we can avoid this. You see, James is talking about what you can do personally and privately. As a child of God, when you do what Jesus said, when He said, enter into your closet and pray. And the lesson there is get away by yourself. Get in a private place where there's as few distractions as possible. But did you know this is also something that the body of the church can be involved in or contribute towards? Look in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, I want you to listen to these words and know that this is describing born again children of God. He says, brethren, watch out. Give diligent attention to what's going on in your mind and heart and in your life, for fear that there be an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. When you make willful choices to walk contrary to God's Word, when you as a family make deliberate choices which are in the wrong direction as far as what your priorities should be, the Bible doesn't classify that as just a minor unnoticed sin. But it says that's an evil heart of unbelief. Don't you realize how offended God is with unbelief? Unbelief means that in spite of the power and sovereignty and the omniscience of God, yet you are in a state in which you no longer trust Him to take care of you. Well, how are we going to deal with it? Verse 13 says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. See, when you're born of God's Spirit, He takes out the hard and stony heart and gives you a heart of flesh. That means a heart that is sensitive to the things of God. But you see, we may, as believers in sovereign grace, we may be prone to believe, okay, God took out that hard heart, now I have a permanent, sensitive heart. No. Watch what He says here. He says, exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You can live in such a way that you're desensitized to one degree or another. And the degree to which you are desensitized is the degree to which you continue on a sinful course, either in the duration of it or the severity of it or a combination of both. He says you can be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You no longer feel the Spirit when you sing in church. You no longer feel the Spirit in the preaching. I realize sometimes it's the preacher's fault. The reason I know that is because I am one. But don't, you know, it could be you. You know, you can't really fix me, but you can take heed to yourself and pray. You know, and the Bible says to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. You know, I grew up, and I know some of you at Piney Grove grew up remembering preachers who were disorganized in their thoughts, and maybe you couldn't understand what they were saying. Maybe they had a delivery that was difficult to follow. But the reason you kept coming is because to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. I can't satisfy the full. I can't offer any spiritual dish to the one that is full. And that's the kind of condition he's describing here. Those that have hardened their heart. For we are made partakers of Christ. If. Now notice that word if. You may say, well, I thought that I experienced Christ and that I'm a partaker of Him because I'm born again. You are. But so many things that are unconditional as far as our salvation is concerned are just the opposite as far as our fellowship is concerned. Notice what he says here. In the sense under consideration here, we're partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Evidently, he's speaking of these Jews who were under the law that had come to see that Jesus was the one that the law was pointing to, and that was the beginning of their confidence. See those sacrifices the priest offered year by year continually, just continuing to remind them that they needed a Savior, and they've come to see that Jesus is their Savior. And he says that was the beginning of your confidence. Notice that real confidence begins when it's not placed in you. Did you see that? That's real confidence. Not self-confidence, but confidence in the Lord. And he said, we're made partakers of Christ. That is, we enjoy this fellowship and peace and contentment and satisfaction if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, for some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Enter into what? Rest. There's plenty of people in this world that have more money than they could ever spend. There's people in this world that have all the money they're going to need to live a comfortable life till the day they die, but they don't have rest. You can't buy it. Rest is described elsewhere in the New Testament as a peace that passeth understanding. So if you're going through affliction, the Scripture says in the midst of affliction, praise God. Pray that He would help you to learn to be more reliant upon Him so you'll have closer fellowship with Him. And if you feel to be one of God's children, and you know that you are not close to Him like you once were, don't sit around and wait to be afflicted. Humble yourself and say, Lord, I don't fear you like I once did, but I want to. You know, the best way to approach God is total transparent honesty. Why would you try to be anything else when you know the Bible says all things are naked and open before Him with whom we have to do? God has x-ray vision in a spiritual sense, doesn't He? I mean, He has x-ray vision in every way. But the point I'm making is He has x-ray vision in a spiritual sense. But it pleases Him when you behave in such a way that acknowledges that. And say, Lord, help me fix everything I've messed up. And He will. And He'll give you a peace that you may have missed for many years.